Look back with me, if you would, in our text this evening. We'll begin in verse 6 of chapter 38 of Jeremiah. Appreciate, as always, Pastor Blaylock giving me the opportunity to fill in for him this evening. I hope the message will be a blessing. Verse 6, the Bible says, "Then took thee Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. And the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance we have this evening to meet together on this Wednesday night. I thank you for these, your faithful people who are here this evening to worship you with your people, to come before your presence in prayer now, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word. I pray that you help us be attentive. I pray that you will be honored and glorified through this message. We pray all these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like you to notice with me a certain individual found in our text, mentioned briefly and then all but forgotten. A man who was nothing more than a slave to the king of Judah. And yet it is for what he said and for what he did that we find him here mentioned by name in the word of God. Notice again verse 9. This man, Ebed-Melech, says to the king, he says, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. As most of you know, Jeremiah was a very unpopular individual in the nation of Judah. For his preaching, he was utterly hated and, in fact, despised by kings and by others who were in authority. At one time, King Jehoiakim even placed a bounty on the prophet's head. And, of course, we also know that scene where the king took the copy of God's word that Jeremiah had just recorded the prophecy and cut it with the penknife and burnt it in the fire. He was utterly hated. And even out of the palaces and out of the governmental buildings, Jeremiah was an ostracized man. Very few went to hear him preach. Hardly anyone would have ever gone to him for pastoral counsel. And he had very few friends or allies in the city of Jerusalem or in the nation of Judah, for that matter. He was mocked and persecuted throughout his relatively short ministry. So you understand that for Jeremiah to be placed in a prison for preaching, that was not a new thing, much like the Apostle Paul centuries later. He was oftentimes imprisoned or punished for preaching God's word. However, this time was different, and that this time he wasn't just placed in any prison. He was actually left for dead in a dungeon. When you read about the description of this dungeon, you see that it was literally a pit. You could imagine it almost being like an old well that had emptied out of water and was just now full of mud. It was dark and filthy and probably filled with all kinds of vermin. Furthermore, if he didn't die of starvation there, then he would have probably succumbed to exposure in this damp and cold abyss. So either way you look at it, humanly speaking, the man of God is in pitiful circumstances. Without any outside assistance, he would probably soon be dead. Well, it is then, however, that the hero of our text comes on the scene. The Bible identifies him as an Ethiopian eunuch and gives his name as Ebed-Melech. His name literally means a slave of the king. That's how he was known. Anytime someone called his name, they were just saying, "Hey, slave." So it was either a title that was given to him, or it was a name given to him by the king of Judah out of spite. But it was this lowly slave that God used to rescue the prophet Jeremiah. You see, God places people where he does for a reason. This Ethiopian was not just in Judah at this time to be the king's slave. He was there in God's divine providence and foreknowledge to come to the aid of God's persecuted servant, Jeremiah. It's with that thought in mind that I'd like you to consider with me this evening three simple truths in regards to the subject, God uses ordinary people. In fact, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. First of all, I'd like you to notice with me that this was a man of concern. Look in verse 7 again, if you would. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil, and all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." In other words, this Ethiopian slave, he had a burden for Jeremiah. He was concerned about the safety, the health, and the well-being of the prophet. In fact, notice again what he said. He said, "He is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." As many of you know, at this time in history, the army of Babylon is laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. Because of this, conditions inside the city were beginning to spiral completely out of control. Food was rapidly becoming scarce. And being a man on the inside, if you will, Ebed-Melech, he was someone who knew that if a person was in the dungeon, they would be the first to lose their daily ration of bread. However, an individual locked up in the royal prison, which was a floor above the dungeon and, you know, better furnished than the dungeon, not as dark, not as filthy as the dungeon, still not the Hilton, right, but better than the dungeon, that person would continue to receive food as it was available. On the knowledge of this fact, Ebed-Melech pressed the king to have Jeremiah removed from the dungeon and committed merely to the prison, where he would at least be fed and at least wouldn't be sitting there in the mire, the filthy clay of the dungeon. You see, Ebed-Melech, he was concerned for Jeremiah. He made the prophet's welfare and well-being his own personal responsibility. Let me ask you something. What is it that our Lord and Savior had when he looked out upon the great multitudes that gathered around him? The Bible tells us he was moved with what? With compassion. There were thousands of people that made up those multitudes, men, women, and children. In those thousands, there is no doubt that there were some who could be labeled as unlovely. They weren't the kind of people that you would quickly and generally invite to church, were they? Their lives were so wrecked and ruined by sin that it would have shown all over their countenance, all over their very life. And yet when our Lord saw them, he wasn't moved to be sick to his stomach, was he? Oh, he hated sin. He hated sin. He was still God in human flesh, and the wrath of God is still revealed against the sins of men and women. But he was moved with what? With compassion for them. He saw them as sheep, sheep in need of a shepherd. In fact, sheep in need of the good shepherd. May I say, as servants of the Most High God, we should be concerned about those who are destroying their lives with sin around us. We should have compassion on those who need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. This man, Ebed-Melech, had compassion, concern for a man whom he probably never heard preach, probably only heard bad and negative things about, probably heard nothing good about him whatsoever, except maybe he was determined to get his message out. Maybe that's all, the only good thing he ever heard about him. But he was a man filled with concern, filled with compassion for the man who had been despised and hated, but was the man of God still. In Psalm chapter 142, the psalmist proclaims that no man cared for my soul. You know, I wonder how many people cross our paths daily who would say the exact same thing. No man ever cared for my soul. We must develop concern for the unsaved who are sinking deeper and deeper into sin. Because even those who are drug addicts and those who have thrown away everything to alcohol and who are living on the streets in filth and in ruin, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be filled with concern for each one of them. Second thing we see about this man, Ebed-Melech, is that he was a man of courage. Look again at verse 9 with me. Look at what he says. He says, "My lord the king, these men have done evil, and all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." He went to the person who could change things. He went to the king with his concern. And there's no doubt whatsoever that this move took a lot of courage on his part. Allow me to remind you, Jeremiah was a very disliked man. He wasn't going to win a Mr. Popularity contest anytime in the future whatsoever in Judah. Especially he was hated in the court of the king. Ebed-Melech had to be both brave and bold to go and tell the king, "You are wrong in what you allowed to happen to Jeremiah was wrong." In fact, he says, he points out, what these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. Understand, these men who did this to Jeremiah, they would have been standing on either side of the king, all right? They were there when Ebed-Melech walked in. They were watching him and listening to him as he made these comments to the king of Judah. We're told that the Prussian king and military genius, Frederick the Great, was widely known as an agnostic. In fact, he was a close friend of the influential and very well-known atheist Voltaire. They were close friends and constant correspondents. By contrast, General von Zeeland, one of his most trusted officers, was a devout Christian. During a particular festive gathering, the king, Frederick, began making crude jokes about Christ until everyone was laughing heartily. Everyone, that is, except for General von Zeeland. After a few minutes, he arose and addressed the king. In front of the entire crowd, he said, "Sire, you know that I have not feared death. I have fought and won 38 battles for you. I am now an old man. I shall have to go into the presence of one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity." As you can imagine, the entire place instantly fell silent. And with a trembling voice, the great military leader, Frederick the Great, replied, "General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon." And with that, the party quickly ended. You know, as hard as it is at times to believe, people in our world today, they want to hear the truth. And even though they may deny it and they may buck against it and fight against it, they want to hear the truth. They're searching for truth. And most of the time, they're looking in the false religions of our world and man's made-up religions and man's philosophies, searching for the truth and not finding it there. They want someone to tell them the unalterable facts about life, about death, and about eternity. People are seeking the truth. The problem is that those of us who have the truth, typically, we lose any burden or concern for the lost. Or we simply lack the courage or say that we don't have the courage to tell others about our Savior and about how they can come to know Him. I'm reminded what the Lord God said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, when Jeremiah voiced his own fear, his own trepidations about serving God. God looked down at him and said, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." What was it the Lord Jesus Christ said in what we call the Great Commission? He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." What did he promise when we would go out and witness and baptize and bring others to him? He promised that he would be with us. Why be afraid of their faces? For he is with thee to deliver thee. And all power on heaven and in earth is in his hands. We see, first of all, that this was a man of concern. We see, secondly, he was a man of courage. Thirdly and finally, he was a man of character. Look in verse 10. Notice what's so remarkable about this. He's just gotten done saying to the king, look, sire, you're wrong. These men standing with you, they're wrong. What you allowed to happen to Jeremiah was just plain wrong. We need to go down and rescue him. Verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. This man, he had the courage to go to the king about his concern. And upon hearing what Ebed-Melech had to say, the king admitted, the slave was right. You know, you're right, Ebed-Melech. What they had done to Jeremiah was wrong and heartless. He then literally gave Ebed-Melech the permission to make it right and go rescue the prophet. What else is interesting is what else is the other thing he says. He says, take from hence 30 men with you. In other words, take from this group in this room 30 men with you. Many of them probably those who had actually thrown Jeremiah in the dungeon in the first place. And the king says, take them with you. Take them to help you. Pull them up out of the dungeon. Go ahead. Rescue him. You're right, Ebed-Melech. But allow me to remind you, this man, this Ethiopian, was nothing more than a slave. And Jeremiah was an extremely unpopular preacher. So here's Ebed-Melech, a nobody in the court of the king. He tells the king that he's wrong for sending the corrupt king's public enemy number one into the dungeon. Normally you'd expect that such a thing would be a death sentence, right? King, you're wrong. Off with his head. You'd expect that King Zedekiah would look at the slave and say, if you don't like it, you can go join him. Go right down there in the dungeon with him. But King Zedekiah, he heard the slave and agreed with what he had to say. In other words, there was something about this Ethiopian, something about Ebed-Melech that convinced the king. There was something about this slave, about this person who was considered a lowlife in the court of the king, that caused King Zedekiah to lend him his ear. And when you consider this slave, though, the traits that we've just seen in him, you understand what the king saw in Ebed-Melech. He had character. He had integrity. This was seen in both his concern for Jeremiah and his courage before the king. You know, before a king, to have that kind of courage, you have to have integrity. You have to believe in what you're saying. You have to believe in it. You have to know that it's truth. He wasn't concerned with the status quo there in the palace or in the king's royal court. He wasn't there laughing and joking and mocking Jeremiah as he was down in the dungeon with the other people in the king's court. He knew there was right and wrong, that the king had done wrong, the king's men had done wrong to Jeremiah, and that wrong had to be made right. May God help us as his children to have character, to be concerned about what is right and what is wrong, not what is popular or unpopular in this world today. You know, God did not forget this Ethiopian slave or what he had done for Jeremiah. Look in chapter 39, if you would. Look at verse 15. Notice what happens to him. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. So now he's in this prison. Not down in the dungeon, he's up in the court of the royal prison, if you will. Verse 16. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon the city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. In other words, he's saying, look, the message that God has given me to preach, Ebed-Melech, it's going to happen. Judgment's coming to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 17, but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. In other words, God blessed this Ethiopian slave for being a man of concern, for going out there and going to rescue his man, God's man. God blessed him for being a man of courage, and God blessed him for being a man of character. On January 15, 2009, you all know what happened, just like it was yesterday. It's all over the news, all over the TV, still is today at times. U.S. Airways flight 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport in New York City. Captain Chesley Sullenberger was at the controls with his co-pilot Jeff Silks next to him in the cockpit. Shortly after leaving the runway, a flock of Canadian geese flew directly into their path. Two of these geese made contact with the jet engines, causing them to catch fire and within seconds die completely. And suddenly, Captain Sullenberger found himself piloting a 70-ton aircraft with 155 lives in his hands and no thrust from his engines. We all know the story. His military training and background, his instinct kicked in. He got the plane under control, weighed out his options for the best-case scenario, and safely landed the plane on the Hudson River. It was a feat of remarkable skill and even a little luck. But it was also certainly nothing short of a miracle. Landing the aircraft safely was undoubtedly the biggest problem they faced that day. However, it was only part of the problem. Now 155 people were stranded on a sinking aircraft in the middle of the Hudson River. The wind chill that day was in the 20s, and the water temperature was in the 30s. Swimming to shore was not an option. It was then that miracle number two took place. By chance, Captain Sullenberger landed the aircraft directly next to the New York Port Authority ferry crossing. In about 3 minutes, four riverboats, ferry boats, descended on the scene and rescued every last passenger. A horrible catastrophe had been averted, and in the weeks to come, all involved would be applauded and placed in the public eye. What was interesting, though, was the fact that not one of the rescuers ever asked for the applause or for the media attention. Captain Sullenberger found himself on the cover of Time magazine, Newsweek, and nearly every different aviation magazine in print. Maybe there's a picture of him, Pratt Whitney. I don't know. Maybe. But he never asked for the publicity, did he? Nor has he taken any credit for his phenomenal safe landing of the aircraft on that river. The Port Authority employees who rushed to the scene never sought a reward, never sought a pat on the back, never sought an interview with Bill O'Reilly. They were all just individuals who saw a problem that could not be averted. And therefore, out of concern and with great courage, really, they went to the aid of those involved and showed their great character by the humility that they had after the incident. They did what they had to do to help others. And may I say, honestly, spiritually speaking, that is what we as believers are called upon to do for those around us. Is there someone close to you who's in need? Give them some aid. Give them some help. Is there someone you know who needs a shoulder to cry on? Lend yours. Do you see the people that you pass every day on the streets and in Walmart and in the mall or wherever as sinners in need of Jesus Christ in their lives? You know, I think it's quite easy to understand the application of such a text, such a sermon. There are people all around us who are in great need. People who are sinking in the muck and mire of sin and who need somebody to point them to the Savior who can pull them up out of that pit of sin and of death, who can lift them up on a solid rock, on solid ground. Spurgeon once told the story of an old Christian lady who was dying. Her pastor was a man who had begun to turn from the truths of the Bible and begun to preach other doctrines that aren't true to God's word. And he went to visit her as she was dying. He looked at her and he said, "Sister, are you sinking?" She looked back at him with a curious look on her face. You know, what's this guy talking about? He said, "Sister, are you sinking?" Again, she looked back with a curious look on his face. "What's your problem, man?" He asked her again, "Sister, are you sinking?" And she looked back and finally said, "I never knew someone to sink who was standing upon a rock." You know, people around us are sinking in sin, lost, blind, doomed for the fires of hell for all of eternity. We have the message of the one who can lift them up, who can place them on that solid rock. We need to cease seeing people as annoyances or as simple acquaintances in life, begin to view them as God views them. Poor, helpless, and hopeless souls in desperate need of God's saving grace. There may be a fellow believer near you who's going through a valley. they need a fellow Christian to come alongside and say, I'm here for you and I'm praying for you. Maybe you are that Christian who's going through a valley, a dark time of discouragement in your own life. May I remind you, dear child of God, the Lord knew that Jeremiah was in that pit. He knew it. And he knew that Jeremiah needed someone to help him out of that pit. Furthermore, he also knew where he had placed a simple, humble Ethiopian slave who could get the job done. I remind you that God is with you in that valley, and he will place people along your path to help you through those times. God has faithful, humble servants everywhere who are willing to do what he calls upon them to do without the applause and the accolades of men. I wonder how many such individuals, and I believe he has many, but I wonder how many of you could say with honesty in your heart, I'm one of those individuals here at Beacon Baptist Church. I'm one of those. I'd encourage you to be a devoted servant of God with concern, with courage, and with character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance we had this evening to look at these truths in your word. I thank you, Father, for these faithful people here at Beacon Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. Thank you for Pastor Blaylock and his faithfulness. I pray that you'll bless him and his family as they're away, bring them back safely. I pray that you'll continue to bless this church. May they continue to be a lighthouse in this community for you. Lord, help all of us as your people to be people like Ebed-Melech, people with concern for the lost, people with courage to share your word and share your truth, and people, Father, with character, integrity, honesty. Help us, Lord, to please you with our lives. We thank you for that. We pray all these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.